يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله قد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة في النار أما بعد. And alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His forgiveness and seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evil in ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, no one can misguide him. And whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows to be misguided, because if that person found his own nafs, his own desires, his own du'a, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that there is no God, no deity, no object of worship, worthy of worship other than Allah. He stands alone with no partners. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and die not except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord, who has created you from a single soul, and created from him its mate, and scattered from them to many men and women. And fear Allah, for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, say that which is correct, and always speak the truth, so that Allah may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma Baidu, searching the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, for every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. And alhamdulillah, continuing on with the men around the messenger, tonight we would like to talk about Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the lion of Allah and the martyr of martyrs. After a day full of work, worship, and entertainment, the people of Mecca fell into a deep sleep. The people of the Quraysh were turning in their beds except for one who forsook his bed of sleep. He used to go to bed early, rest for a few hours, then wake up in great anxiety for the expected appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went to the prayer corner in his room to supplicate to his God. Whenever his wife awakened upon hearing the voice of his long supplications, she shed tears out of a warm sympathy and asked him not to take it so hard and to get some sleep. He only answered her in tears, "The time for sleep is over, Khadija." At that time, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not yet a serious problem for the Quraysh, although he had started to draw their attention as he started to spread his call secretly. Those who believed in him were still quite few. There were people among the non-believers who loved and respected him. They yearned to declare their belief in him and become one of his followers, but their fear for prevailing norms and the pressure of their inherited traditions prevented them. Among them was Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, the Prophet's paternal uncle, who was at the same time his brother who fostered, meaning they had breastfed by the same woman. Hamza was fully aware of the greatness of his nephew and of the truth he came with. He used to know him not only as a nephew, but also as a brother and a friend, because they both belonged to the same generation. They always played together and walked together on the same road of life, step by step. But in their youth, they departed, each one in his own way. Hamza preferred the life of leisure, trying to take his place among the prominent leaders of the Quraysh and Mecca, while Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam chose the life of seclusion, away from the crowd, immersed in the deep spiritual meditation that prepared him to receive the truth. Despite the fact that each of them had a different way of living out his own youth, Hamza was always attentive to the virtues of his friend and nephew. Such virtues helped Muhammad to win a special place in the hearts of people and helped him to draw a clear outline for his great future. The next day, Hamza went out as usual. At the Kaaba, he found a number of Quraishi noblemen. He sat with them, listening to what they had to say. They were talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the first time, Hamza saw them worried about the call his nephew was propagating with a tone of bitterness and rage marking their voices. Before that, they had never paid attention. At least they had pretended not to do so. But on that day, their faces looked perplexed, upset, and aggressive. Hamza laughed at their talks and accused them of exaggeration. Abu Jahl said to his companions that Hamza was the best to know the danger of his nephew's call, and that he pretended to underestimate his danger so the Quraysh would relax so much that when they awakened, it would be after his nephew had complete control over them. They kept talking and threatening while Hamza sat, sometimes smiling, sometimes frowning. When they dispersed, his head was full of new ideas about the issues of his nephew that they had discussed in his presence. Days passed, and the Quraishis whispering about the Prophet's call increased. Later, whispering turned into provocation, and Hamza watched from a distance. His nephew's composed, steadfast attitude towards their provocations puzzled him. Such an attitude was quite unfamiliar to the Beni Quraysh, who were themselves known to be strong and challenging. If doubts of the greatness and truth of Muhammad could steal into anyone's heart, they would have never stolen into Hamza's heart, because he was the best one to know Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his early childhood to his youth, then to his proud, honest manhood. Hamza knew Muhammad as he knew himself, and maybe more, since they had come into life together, grown up together, and attained full strength together. Muhammad's life had been as pure and clear as the sunlight. It never occurred to Hamza that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could make an error or a doubtful act in his life. He never saw Muhammad angry, hopeless, greedy, careless, or unstable. Hamza was not only physically strong, but was also wise and strong-willed. Therefore, it was natural for him to follow a man in whose honesty and truthfulness he wholeheartedly believed. Thus, he kept a secret in his heart that was soon going to be disclosed. Then came the day. Hamza went out of his house towards the desert carrying his bow to practice his favorite sport of hunting, in which he was very skilled. He spent most of his day there. On his way home, he passed by the Kaaba as usual. Near the Kaaba, a female servant of Abdullah ibn Judan saw him and said, "O Abu Umar, you haven't seen what happened to your nephew at the hands of Abu Hakim ibn Hashim. When he saw Muhammad sitting there, he hurt him and called him bad names and treated him in a way that he hated." She went on to explain what Abu Jahl had done to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hamza listened to her carefully and paused for a while. Then with his right hand, he picked up his bow and put it on his shoulder. He walked with fast, steady steps towards the Kaaba, hoping to meet Abu Jahl there. He decided that if he did not find him, he would search for him everywhere until he found him. As soon as he reached the Kaaba, he glanced at Abu Jahl sitting in the middle of the Quraishi nobleman. Hamza advanced very calmly towards Abu Jahl and hit him with his bow on the head till it broke the skin and he bled. To everybody's surprise, Hamza shouted, "You dare to insult Muhammad while I follow his religion and I say what he says? Come and retaliate upon me. Hit me if you can." In a moment, they all forgot how their leader Abu Jahl had been insulted, and they were all thunderstruck by the news that Hamza converted to Muhammad's religion and that he saw Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said what he said. Could Hamza really have converted to Islam when he was the strongest and most dignified Quraishi young man? Such was the overwhelming disaster to which the Quraysh were helpless, because Hamza's conversion would attract others from the elite to do the same. Thus, Muhammad's call would be supported, and he would find enough solidarity that the Quraysh might wake up one day to find their idols being pulled down. Indeed, Hamza had converted, and he announced what he had kept secret in his heart for so long. Again, Hamza picked up his bow, put it on his shoulder, and with steady steps and full strength left the place with everyone looking disappointed and Abu Jahl licking the blood flowing from his wounded head. Hamza possessed a sharp sight and clear consciousness. He went home, and after he had relaxed from the day's exhaustion, he sat down to think over what had happened. He had announced in a moment of indignation and rage. He hated to see his nephew being insulted and suffering injustice with no one to help him. such racial zeal for the honor of Bani Hashim's talk, had made him hit Abu Jahl in the head and shout declaring his Islam. But was that the ideal way for anyone to change the religion of his parents and ancestors and to embrace a new religion whose teachings he had not yet become familiar with and whose true reality he had acquired sufficient knowledge of? It was true that Hamza had never had any doubts about Muhammad's integrity, but could anybody embrace a new religion with all its responsibilities just in a moment of rage as Hamza had done? It was true that he had always kept in his heart a great respect for the new call his nephew was carrying and his banner. But what should the right time have been to embrace the religion if he was destined to embrace it? Should it be in a moment of indignation and anger or a moment of deep reflection? Thus he was inspired by a clear consciousness to reconsider the whole situation in light of this strict and meticulous thinking. Hamza started thinking. He spent many restless days and sleepless nights. When one tries to attain the truth by the power of mind, uncertainty will become a means of knowledge. And this is what happened to Hamza. Once he used his mind to search Islam and to weigh between the old religion and the new one, he started to have doubts raised by his innate inherited nostalgia for his father's religion and by the natural fear of anything new. All his memories of the Kaaba, the idols, the statues, and the high religious status these idols bestowed on the Quraysh and Mecca were raised. Hamza was amazed at how a man could depart from the religion of his father that early and that fast. He regretted what he had done, but he went on with the journey of reasonable thinking. But at that moment, he realized that his mind was not enough, that he should resort sincerely to the unseen power. At the Kaaba, he prayed and supplicated to heaven, seeking help from every light that existed in the universe to be guided to the right path. Let us hear him narrating his own story. He says, "I regretted having departed from the religion of my father and kin, and I was in a terrible state of uncertainty and could not sleep. I came to the Kaaba and supplicated to Allah to open my heart to what was right and to eliminate all doubts from it. Allah answered my prayer and filled my heart with faith and certainty. In the morning I went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, informing him about myself, and he prayed to Allah that he may keep my heart stable in his religion. In this way Hamza converted to Islam, the religion of certainty. Allah supported Islam with Hamza's conversion. He was strong in defending the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the helpless amongst his companions. When Abu Jahl saw him among the Muslims, he realized that war was inevitably coming. Therefore, he began to support the Quraysh to ruin the Prophet and his companions. He wanted to prepare for a civil war to relieve his heart of anger and bitter feelings. Hamza was unable, of course, to prevent all the harm alone, for his conversion was a shield that protected the Muslims and was the first source of attraction to many tribes from race Islam. The second source was Umar ibn Khattab's conversion, after which people entered Allah's religion in crowds. Since his conversion, Hamza devoted all his life and power to Allah and his religion, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam honored him with the noble title, the Lion of Allah and of his Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first military raid launched by the Muslims against their enemies was under the command of Hamza. The first banner that the Prophet handed to any Muslim was to Hamza. In the Battle of Badr, when the two conflicting parties met, the Lion of Allah and of his Messenger was there performing great wonders. The defeated remnants of the Quraysh army went back to Mecca, stumbling in disappointment. Abu Sufyan was brokenhearted with a bowed head as he left on the battlefield the dead bodies of the Quraysh martyrs such as Abu Jahl, Utba ibn Rabat, Shayba ibn Rabia, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'at, Al-Aswad ibn Abdul Al-Assad, Al-Walid ibn Utba, Al-Nafr ibn Al-Haraif, Al-As ibn Sa'id, Tamar ibn Adi, and tens of other great Quraysh. But the Quraysh would not accept the defeat easily. They started to prepare the army and to pull together all powers to avenge their honor and their dead. They insisted to continue the war. In the Battle of Uhud, all the Quraysh went to war together with their allies from the Arabs, under the leadership of Abu Sufyan once again. The Quraysh leaders had targeted two persons in the new battle, namely the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Hamza, may Allah be pleased with him. If one had heard them talking and plotting before the war, one would realize that Hamza was their second main target after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before they went to war, they had already chosen the person in charge of assassinating Hamza, an Abyssinian slave with extraordinary skill and spear throwing. They planned for him to kill Hamza, his only role being to hit him with a deadly spear. They warned him not to busy with any other preoccupation other than Hamza, regardless of his situation on the battlefield. They promised him the excellent reward of his freedom. The slave, whose name was Wahshi, was owned by Jubair ibn Mut'am. Jubair's uncle had been killed in the Battle of Badr. So Jubair said to Wahshi, "Go out with the army, and if you kill Hamza, you will be free." Afterwards, the Quraysh sent Wahshi to Hind bint Utbah, Abu Sufyan's wife, to give her more encouragement to kill Hamza, because she had lost her father, her uncle, her brother, and a son. And it was said that Hamza had been behind all of their deaths. This was the reason why Hind was the most enthusiastic one of all the Quraysh to escalate the war. All she wanted was Hamza's head, whatever the cost might be. She spent days before the battle pouring all her rage into Wahshi's heart, making the plans for him. She promised him if he killed Hamza, she would give him her most precious trinkets. With her hateful fingers, she held her precious pearl earrings and a number of golden necklaces around her neck and gazed at him, saying, "All these are yours if you kill Hamza." Wahshi's mouth watered for the offer, and his soul yearned for the battle after which he would win his freedom and cease to be a slave. In addition to all the jewelry decorating the neck of the leading women of Quraysh, the wife of its leader, and the daughter of its master, it was clear that the whole war and the whole conspiracy were decisively seeking Hamza. The Battle of Uhud started and the two armies met. Hamza was in the middle of the battlefield in battle dress, and on his bosom he put an ostrich feather that he used to wear while fighting. He was moving everywhere, cutting off the head of each polytheist he reached among the army of the Quraysh. It seemed that death was at his command. Whenever he ordered it for anyone, it reached him in the heart. The Muslims were about to gain victory, and the defeated army of the Quraysh started to withdraw in fright. But the Muslim archers left their places on the mountain to collect the spoils of war that the Quraysh had left. If they had not left their places, giving the Quraysh cavalry the chance to find a way, the battle would have ended as a gigantic grave for all the Quraysh, including men, women, horses, and even the cattle. The Quraysh attacked the Muslims by surprise from the back and started striking them with thirsty swords. The Muslims tried to pull themselves together, picking up the weapons they had put down upon seeing the Quraysh withdrawn. But the attack was too violent. When Hamza saw what had happened, he doubled his strength and his activity. Hamza was striking all around him while Wahshi was observing him, waiting for the right moment. Let us hear Wahshi himself describe the scene. He says, "I was an Abyssinian man who used to throw the spear in an Abyssinian way that scarcely misses its target. When the armies met, I searched for Hamza till I found him in the middle of the crowd like a huge camel. He was killing everyone around him with his sword. Nothing could stop him. By Allah, I prepared for him. I wanted him. I hid behind a tree so that I might attack him or he might come close to me. At that moment, Saba ibn Ubay Uzza approached him before me. When Hamza glanced at him, he shouted, 'Come to me, you son of the one who circumcises,' and he hit him directly in the head. Then I shook my spear till I was in full control over it and threw it. The spear penetrated him from the back and came out from between his legs. He rose to reach me but could not, and soon died. I came to his body and took my spear and went back to sit in the camp. I didn't want anything else to do with him. I killed him only to be free." So let Wahshi continue his story. "When I returned to Mecca, they set me free. I stayed there till the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered Mecca on the day of the conquest. I fled to Taif. When the delegation of Taif went to declare their conversion to Islam, I heard various people say that I should go to Syria or Yemen or any other place. While I was in such distress, a man came to me and he said, 'Woe to you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never kills anyone entering his religion.' I went to Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina, and the moment he first saw me, I was already giving him my true testimony. When he saw me, he said, 'Is it you, Wahshi? I said, yes, Messenger of Allah. He said, tell me, how did you kill Hamza? I told him, and when I finished, he told me, woe to you. Get out of my sight and never show your face to me. From that time, I always avoided whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went, that she should see me till he died. Afterwards, when the Muslims fought Muslima, the liar, in the battle of Yamama, I went with them. I took with me the same spear that I had killed Hamza with. When the armies met, I saw Muslima standing with his sword in his hand. I prepared for him, shook my spear till I had full control over it, threw it, and it went into his body. If I had killed with this spear the best of people, Hamza, I wish that Allah may forgive me, as I killed with it the worst of people. Thus the lion of Allah and of his messenger died as a great martyr. His death was as unusual as his life, because it was not enough for his enemies to kill him. They sacrificed all the men and money of the Quraysh to a battle only seeking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his uncle Hamza. Hind bin Utbah, the wife of Abu Sufyan, ordered Wasi to bring her Hamza's liver, and he responded to her savage desire. When he returned it to her, he delivered to her with his right hand, while taking the necklaces with the left as a reward for the accomplished task. Hind, whose father had been killed in the Battle of Badr, and whose husband was the leader of the polytheist army, chewed Hamza's liver, hoping to relieve her heart. But the liver was too tough for her teeth, so she spat it out and stood up shouting her poem. For Badr we paid you better, in a war more flaring than the other. I was not patient to revenge the murder of Utbah, my son, and of my brother. My vows fulfilled, my heart's relieved forever. The battle ended, and the polytheists mounted their camels and led their horses back to Mecca. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions examined the battlefield to see the martyrs. There, in the heart of the valley, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was examining the faces of his companions who had offered their souls to their Lord and had given their lives as precious sacrifices to him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suddenly stood up and gazed in an upset manner at what he saw. He ground his teeth and closed his eyes. He never imagined that the Arabic moral code could be that savage so as to cut and disfigure a dead body in the dreadful way that had happened to his uncle, the lion of Allah, Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened his shining eyes and looked at the dead body of his uncle, saying, I will never have a worse loss in my life than yours. I have never been more outraged than I am now. Then he turned to his companion, saying, it is only for the sake of Safiya, Hamza's sister, that she should be grieved and that it should be taken as a practice after me. Otherwise, I would have ordered him to be left without bearing, so that he may be in the stomachs of beasts and in the claws of birds. If Allah destines me to win over the Quraysh, I will cut 30 of them into pieces. Therefore, the companion shouted, by Allah, if one day we conquer them, we will cut them in a way that no Arab has done before. Allah honored Hamza by making his death a great lesson for the Muslims to learn justice and mercy, even in situations when penalties and retaliation were justified. No sooner had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished his threatening words than a revelation came down to him while he was still standing in his place with the following verse. And this is Surah 16, Ayat 125 through 127, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which means, call mankind to the way of your Lord with wisdom and sound advice, and reason with them in a well-mannered way. Indeed, your Lord is well aware of those who have gone astray from his way, and he is well aware of those who are guided. And if you retaliate, let your retaliation be to the extent that you are afflicted. But if you are patient, it will certainly be best for those who are patient. And be patient, yet your patience is only with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not sorrow for them, not distress yourself at what they devise. Indeed, Allah is with those who are pious and those who are doers of good. The revelation of these verses in this situation was the best honor for Hamza. As stated before, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him dearly because he was not only an uncle, but also his brother by fosterage, his playmate in childhood, and the best friend in all of his life. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not find any better farewell for Hamza than praying for him among the numerous martyrs. Hamza's body was carried to a place of prayer on the battlefield, in the same place which had witnessed his bravery and embraced his blood. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions prayed for him. Then they brought another martyr and put him beside Hamza and prayed for him. Then they took the martyr away and left Hamza and brought the next martyr and placed him beside Hamza and prayed for him, and so on. They brought all the martyrs, one after the other, and prayed for them besides Hamza. On that day was prayed for 70 times the number of martyrs other than Hamza. May Allah be pleased with him. On his way from the battlefield, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard the women of Bani Abu Ashal lamenting their martyrs, and he said, "But Hamza has no one to lament." Him. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh heard this sentence, and he thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be satisfied if the women would lament his uncle. He hurried to the women and ordered them Hamza. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard them doing this, he said, "I did not mean this. Go back. May Allah have mercy on you. There will be no crying anymore." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions began to say their eulogies for Hamza in praise of his virtues. The poet Hassan ibn Thabit said in the course of a long poem, "Moan for Hamza, the one who won't forget your horse which was old. He spurs his horses, then away they run, like lions in jungles. He's strong and bold, wider than Hashim. He looks in the sun, except for the night, his tongue never told. Among your swords, and he was, he done. Paralyzed be the hands that Rashi has sold." Abdullah ibn Rawaha also said, "I moan, but what did moaning do for me? When they said Hamza the lion was killed, Abu Yali, a man with honor, was filled, for your death pillars down were pulled." Safiya, Hamza's sister and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's aunt, said, "To the happy paradise of Allah he was invited. Such a destiny for Hamza was what he wanted. I won't forget you if I stayed or departed. I moan for a lion by whom Islam was protected. O brother, may Allah for what you did make you rewarded." But the best words said about him were those of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he first saw him among the martyrs. "May Allah have mercy on you. You were, as far as I know, always uniting blood relations and doing all sorts of goodness." The loss of Hamza was a great and nothing could console the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for it. But to his surprise, Allah offered him the best consolation. When he was walking home from Uhud, he saw a woman from Bani Danir whose husband, father, and brother had been killed in a battle. She asked the returning Muslim soldiers about the battle. When they told her of the death of her father, husband, and brother, she soon asked them anxiously, "What about the Prophet of Allah?" They said, "He is very well as you wish him to be." She said, "Show me. Let me look at him." They stayed beside her till the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and when she saw him, she said, "If you are safe, all other disasters will be of no importance." Yes, this was the best condolence for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He smiled at this unusual situation, which he had no similitude in loyalty and devotion. A poor, helpless woman lost in an hour her father, her brother, and her husband. Her reaction to the news was if it had fallen on a mountain would have made it collapse. "What about the Prophet of Allah?" That was what she asked. It was such a well-timed situation that it is evident that Allah planned to console his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the death of Allah's lion and martyr of all martyrs. Subhanallah wa hamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. That is the story for tonight. Alhamdulillah.